I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many heroes of the faith are unfamiliar to us. I think I'm probably correct to say that we don't know the names of all those people in the early church who laid down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know the names of all those people who went to the Roman arenas where they were savaged and torn to pieces by lions. And we don't know the people who, during the communist reign in Russia, who suffered in prisons and eventually perished. And even today, in countries like China, modern China, and even in the Middle Eastern countries, many have been tortured and martyred for their faith. But what is comforting to know is that our God knows every one of them. Our Heavenly Father knows every one of them by name, because each person, each martyr is precious to Him. And as the scripture says in Psalm 116:15, it reads, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now, those martyred saints, they didn't hit the headlines, and their deaths were not advertised. And even today, we don't get much news about people dying for their faith. At least that's not reported in the headlines. You have to actively search on the internet to find news about the Lord's people who are being persecuted. And some websites do provide the information about the persecution and the killing of believers. They do provide. Now, that's sad. Sad as it sounds, but one thing we know for sure, and that is this: those people who laid down their lives, they receive a thunderous and deafening welcome in glory in heaven. Well, in our reading today, this morning, on 1 Kings chapter 21, we read of what I call an unsung hero. Now, during my reading through the Bible in a Year program, I came across this text that we are looking at this morning. Now, what I found intriguing is that the more I read about this passage, the more I respect this man called Naboth. His name is normally associated with his vineyard. And perhaps you might remember, a little story of Naboth's vineyard in Sunday school, and perhaps some of the Bible studies that we have attended. But in general, he is not a person that we take a lot of notice of. And yet, I hope as we finish God's Word this morning, we might come to the conclusion that this man was indeed a great man of God. Now, Naboth was a man who stood in the way of bureaucracy. Those who were in charge considered Naboth to be a great nuisance. They are irritated and they are annoyed with him. And because of that, Naboth was simply removed, literally, from his existence. It didn't matter what the Word of God says. It didn't matter whether they were God's people. Those officials did not even attempt to refer to God's Word. They just simply removed Naboth out of the way because, as far as they are concerned, he was the problem, and he was in their way, and he had to be removed. So we see a man here who was unwilling to give up the inheritance that God had given him to a wicked king. He stood his ground. How? By obeying the Word of God. And he paid dearly for the price. He paid it with his life. Even what we consider as civilized countries today, especially in Western societies, places like Australia, USA, and Singapore, we live under the authority of those who are in a continual process of depriving us of our godly inheritance, despite of what God's Word says. Now, promoting and legalizing abortion is one example. Supporting alternative lifestyle and legalizing certain kinds of drugs. These are some of the examples we see today. And just like Ahab, the king of Israel, who must have his own way, today we see the laws are being made to satisfy the masses who really do not use God's Word as a guide. Instead, what they do is they let their flesh rule their hearts. Perhaps another example we've seen today in society we live in is this: euthanasia, mercy killing, which is gaining popularity by the day. Now, under the guise of compassion, dignity, it is deemed to be honorable to take one's own life, you know, to determine your own destiny, so to speak. Gay rights is another one. It's getting stronger by the day. And it is more widely accepted today than any other time in history, except perhaps during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abortion is widely accepted, especially when we consider that then there's an estimated 42 million abortions are performed worldwide each year. 42 million, imagine that. And if you oppose them, you're considered to be unloving, you're considered to be old-fashioned, archaic, and out of touch. It's sad to say that even amongst Christians, professing Christians, the Word of God is constantly being ignored, grossly misinterpreted, regularly discarded and rejected. Why? Well, because they want their own way. It's so sad, but it's so true. Let's get back to Naboth. We read in this chapter that that King Ahab here, he was wanting to re-landscape his palace, his palace garden. And he wants that bit of ground that joins his vineyard. But unfortunately, it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to a man called Naboth. Now, Naboth is seen as a man who is portrayed as one who is in the way of development pertaining to the king's wishes. Now, just imagine for one moment yourself to be a citizen of that land. And one morning you wake up and you read your favorite newspaper, maybe called the Israel Daily. Let's just assume you're a non-believer living in Israel. So you're not a Christian. You're not a believer of Jehovah. Not a person that worships God. And you come across this piece of news that Naboth was being a pain. You see, the king wanted to transform and modernize his already very large garden. And you read that Naboth was really being very difficult because he refused to sell his little piece of land that wasn't really that important or appeared to be very important or big compared to what the king has. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Perhaps you could say, how unreasonable of him not to do that, not to sell this piece of land to the king. He's such a nuisance of a man. He's being very irrational, he's being awkward, he's being really very, very difficult. You probably see him as a person who delights to go against authority, and we see that all the time in our day and age. And then you read that he is offered another piece of land. And that seems like a very reasonable thing, right? Can't you do that for your king? Here's another piece of land, perhaps a larger plot, a more fertile area, and it isn't too far away. But no, he just wouldn't accept and exchange that offer. He's the one being extremely unreasonable, extremely uncooperative, and just being plain difficult. And it seems that everything is considered except for one crucial thing, and that is this, the Word of God. The Word of God was not considered. They have considered all the worldly aspects, but they failed to look at it in light of God's Word. Now, there are three points that I'd like to cover this morning, I'd like to share with you from this passage. The first point is this, a Christian's standard behavior must always be governed by God's Word. A Christian's standard of behavior must always be governed by God's Word. That's point number one. Point number two, Christians are sometimes called to pay dearly for the price of upholding God's Word. Christians are sometimes called to pay dearly for the price of upholding God's Word. And finally, point number three, God's Word will always be fulfilled. God's Word will always be fulfilled. So let's go to point number one. A Christian's standard of behavior must always be governed by the Word of God. Now, what is your response to that statement? Do you believe that? Do you practice that? Now, you may often say, I know what I'm supposed to do. Now, we do know that, and for all of us know that. But what we need to do is constantly remind ourselves of this truth so that we don't get ourselves into all sorts of trouble making decisions that does not take God's Word into consideration. We must always remember the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 13, verse 17. And I'll read this to you. In John chapter 13, verse 17, it says, If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And those are the words of Jesus. But there's another problem. And that is this: we can know things, but not do them. Or worse still, refuse to do them. So we can know that the Word of God, what the Word of God is, and not always do it. Sadly, this happens all too often. And sometimes we wonder why God has abandoned us when things don't go according to our plan. And here's the key word: it is our plan. It's not God's plan, it's our plan. When things go wrong, the first thing we must do is to examine ourselves. Don't assume that you are in the same position as this great man called Job, where God and Satan are engaged in a spiritual battle, and he was in the center of that activity. No, you should not do that. Instead, what you should do is assume that indeed there is a spiritual battle within you. And it's not between God and Satan. It's between your old man and your new man. That's what Christians must do. They must constantly examine themselves. Never discard the Bible or just leave it on the shelf and let dust collect. You know, when we are in strife or when we are in some kind of problem, we must say, now, what am I going to do here? Now, I wonder, what does the Bible have to say about this or about that? But how many of us do that? How many of us do that? There are just so many issues out there that have not considered what the Bible says. And whether you are faced with a moral issue, and sometimes we are faced with such things, you know, never think that these things are not our concern, because sometimes they can get closer to us than we think. Some of our closest friends or relatives may be confronted with the problem of embezzlement, stealing, homosexuality, or maybe they are toying with the idea of euthanasia. And you need to be able to refer to the Word of God to advise them, to counsel them and lead them through the narrow way. Whatever the situation is, all those decisions that you make must always be governed by the Word of God. Please remember that. Please remember that. Or it might not be a moral issue. It might be something that is not a moral issue at all. Perhaps we might be struggling with to interact in a particular situation. You know, it's a personal issue. Perhaps it's whether between you and a fellow believer in the Lord. Whatever the case may be, it is always wise to come back to the Word of God. God's Word says reconcile. You reconcile. God's Word says forgive. You forgive. God's Word says love. You love. You see, a true believer must be governed by God's Word. He must be governed by God's Word. And if you refuse to, can you call yourself a true believer? Those who refuse to reconcile, those who refuse to not forgive, to refuse to forgive, those who refuse to love, those who refuse to obey the commandments of God, can they be considered a child of God? You see, I'm not talking about, you know, the momentary feeling that a true believer has and recognizes his sin at that point of time, and then ask for forgiveness. No, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a person who knows it is wrong to go against God's Word, who knows that it is a sin to disobey, who refuses to submit to God's Word, to God's commandments. You know what? Perhaps they are goats. Perhaps they are not lambs. Why? Because goats refuse to be governed by the Word of God. Let's get back to King Ahab and Naboth. We see that King Ahab wants to buy Naboth's neighboring vineyard and gave, you know, all sorts of reasons why Naboth should give it up. So let us use human reasoning to justify the sale of the land. We might think, well, somebody in higher authority wants it, and it seems, you know, a good enough reason. Perhaps he should be yielding to the king. That would seem like a courteous and right thing to do, right? After all, it is only a vineyard. And so we have the issues of authority and government. And didn't the Lord say, render therefore unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's? These are the words of Jesus. Aren't we supposed to fulfill our civic duties, our civic responsibilities? know, be helpful where we can. Perhaps it is wise to please the king, especially when he has a wife like Jezebel. Who knows what she might do to me? Or isn't it better to please the King of Kings? And this is something we must never fail to consider, because that's what is required of us. And so we see here that what Naboth did. Someone in higher authority wanted it, the king. And Naboth said in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 3, he said to King Ahab, he says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." But then, you know, someone might come along and says, "Well, you know, it's a good deal, Naboth." There's always people who would come to that as Christians, and they would come to us and say, "Well, it is a fantastic deal, you know. You ought to do this." Now, it might be greed or it might be common sense. Sometimes there's a fine line between being a little bit greedy and doing what is common sense, because, well, that will get us a little bit more. Actually, that's actually what happened. Look at verse 2. The king said to Naboth in verse 2, he says, "I will give thee for it a better vineyard." So guess what? That's a good deal, right? If this belongs to the Lord and we're going to get something better, then surely that is like a man with talents, isn't it? He multiplied his talents, and I'm just following his example, right? You see how people can twist God's word? Or he says this, "I will give you more than it's worth in money." You know, that's an incredible deal, Naboth, because based on today's market value, it is worth so much. But because I, the king, Ahab, wants it, I'll give you more than the market price. Surely you can't refuse it, because it's such a fantastic deal. You know, we hear this all the time. But the problem is this. Sometimes good deals on earth is not considered a good deal in heaven, especially when it goes against God's word. We always need to think about that. We must always keep that in the forefront of our minds when we go into deals. Always remember that the deals that we make on earth, they are recorded in heaven. And it's always good for us to pause for the moment and think on the supposedly good deals that we make on earth. Do these deals require us to compromise God's word? Will it be honoring? Will it be misleading to others, especially our fellow believers? Now, don't get me wrong. Making an obvious profit might be a good thing. There's nothing wrong in making a profit, because, let's face it, those are the things that make business go, and that's how economies work in general. And the scripture says that that is fine. But there are things that the scripture is clear. Let me give you an example. Maybe the temptation to trade on the Lord's Day. Now, small business owners have great challenges to face when it comes to this. If we obey God's word, then we should not trade on the Lord's Day, right? Now, there may be other things that we should not do or do. And these are the things that are like the borderline that could, you know, just push us over the edge. And that's dangerous. So we have to be very careful. Now, whatever it is, we must always come back to the word of God. And that must always be our governing document. It must be our guide and a yardstick. Someone might say this, "Please, Naboth, don't get too excited here. It's only a vineyard. And frankly speaking, it's hardly a life and death thing. It's not such a big issue that you refuse your king's generous offer. Look, Naboth, Ahab is not asking you to blaspheme God. He's not asking you to not worship him. It's just a piece of ground. Why haggle over such a small thing?" That is something could be said. But it wasn't a small thing. Why wasn't it a small thing? The reason is because the vineyard belonged to God. And because it belongs to God, it wasn't for Naboth to give up. How can you give up things that don't belong to us, right? And this is what we need to understand. And that is to ensure that we don't give up things that are not ours to give up. Now, the world will give us all sorts of reasons to sell the vineyard because it made good financial sense. Let's see what did Naboth do. He did the exact opposite. He emphatically refused to shift, and he says in verse 3 to King Ahab, verse 3 of chapter 21, "The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And simply what he's saying is this: if I sell this land to you, O king, I'm breaking God's law. And with all due respect to you, my dear King Ahab, I have to obey God's law. I cannot sell this land to you. Now, why was Naboth able to say this? Why was he able to say this? He was able to say this because he was referring to a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers 36:7. Numbers 36:7. You don't have to turn to this. I'll read this to you. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." Now let me briefly explain how this works. You see, the Israelites, they are really meant not to trade in land. They're not supposed to trade their land, particularly from tribe to tribe. Okay? But if you study the scriptures, you find that there was a possibility for a leasehold. And in one sense, God had divided the land up and given them, if you like, leases on the land. Now, it was God's land, but the people had leases on it. It still belonged to God. They weren't allowed to trade them across the tribes. But they could, however, sublease it according to the time and year of the Jubilee. Now, if you remember that every 50 years there was a year of Jubilee. Now, what happens in the year of Jubilee is this: that the slaves were set free. So if you're a slave during the year of Jubilee, for a period of time, once it reaches the year of Jubilee, you will be set free. And that's the law of the land. And not only the slaves will be set free, it goes the same with all the land. The land that you sublease it will come back to the original holders of the land. And so this is how one can operate in a leasing agreement. So if you're in a bit of a, you know, short of funds or short of cash, and you had a field and you wanted to sell it, you could sell it, but you only could sell it for the period up to the Jubilee. Because that Jubilee, it will come back to you. Because this is how it works. So for example, if the next year was the Jubilee, say 2015, you would get very little money out of that because, you know, that's how long a person would have it for. And then he probably wouldn't pay a lot for it because that's the period of time that he owns it, or so-called sublease it. But if you had a plot of land that you were selling, you know, 2 years after the Jubilee, which means you have 48 years more to go, then you can sublease that land for 48 years, and therefore it would cost a lot more. So that's how it works. This is why Naboth, who knew the law, refused to sell his vineyard. And even if he wanted to, he was forbidden to do so according to God's laws. And that is the only reason why Naboth argued that he cannot and will not go against God's word. And although there is only one argument versus all the arguments that we discussed just now, nevertheless, it was the best argument. But Ahab didn't think so. He didn't think it was a good reason. In fact, what he did was he acted like a spoiled brat. He started to sulk. Can you imagine a king sulking? Look at verse 4b. We find that after the king was told that Naboth did not want to sell him the land, he says, he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face, and he would eat no bread. Imagine a king doing that. Now, why didn't he do like what other kings do? You know, they just kill the subject, you know, kill Naboth and take his vineyard. Well, perhaps it's because Ahab was advised by his advisors why Naboth could not sell him that land legally. But the problem is that he still wanted it. He still wanted it. And sad to say, many behave the same way as King Ahab. We have the same problem. We know what is wrong, and we still want to do it. We know we shouldn't go to a certain place, and we still go. We know we shouldn't see a certain thing, and we still see. We know we shouldn't be reading certain things, and we still read. Why? Because the flesh is so strong. It is so strong. We know we are not supposed to be unequally yoked, and yet we want to submit to the flesh rather than to God's word. We know we are supposed to forgive, and yet we don't. We chose not to forgive because we want to continue to hate the person for what he has done to us. We know that we shouldn't be proud, but instead be humble. But friends, sometimes pride feels so good. It feels better to satisfy the flesh. And so we see here that Ahab's flesh wants it. And although he was king, he hasn't got the guts to get rid of Naboth. And then comes Jezebel. She comes along, who definitely doesn't care about God or his laws. And he thought that Naboth's argument was a terrible argument. No case. So what she did was this. She schemed to get Naboth's vineyard for Ahab in the most devious and cruel way. You know, straight from the handbook of the evil one. And so in the eyes of the world, that is Ahab and Jezebel, it wasn't a good reason to reject the offer, right? In their eyes, it was a silly argument. But in the eyes of God, it was the only argument, and that's what counts. Naboth chose to take this stand, and that was to stick to the word of God. He wasn't being deliberately awkward or being deliberately difficult. He was just being actually very accommodating, as he would be to King Ahab. And he tried to explain to him, to King Ahab, this is God's law. This is God's law. I can't sell the land to you. I'm sorry. But the trouble was this, that King Ahab was the one who shifted away from God's word. It was Ahab, either through sheer ignorance or blatant rebellion, decided to disobey God's word. Naboth's example is one that all Christians should follow. Please remember that when it comes to practical Christian living, the word of God is our final authority. The Christian standard of behavior must always be governed by God's word. And that's point number one. Now, point number two is this. Christians are sometimes called to pay the price of upholding God's word. There have been many in different periods of history who have laid down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people were innocent. They were basically obeying God's commandments. They were fulfilling the Great Commission. They were loving the very people who hated them. And because of that, they paid dearly with their lives. And here we see Naboth in all ways appear to be an innocent person. He's being upright. He's upholding God's law. So why should he die? You know, why didn't God come in a great demonstration of power and basically zap Ahab out of existence, at the same time perhaps exalt Naboth? Why didn't he do that? You know, perhaps make Naboth king in place of King Ahab. You know, sometimes we are tempted to wish that God will immediately exercise his justice on those who blaspheme his name, right, and attack his children, right? There's a temptation to pray for that. Sometimes believers are tempted to pray that God's justice will be done immediately, will be effected instantaneously. But before you all agree with me, think about the time that you were an unbeliever. Think of the time when you still were a rebel, rejecting God's word all the time. If God had exercised his justice at that time, you and I won't be here at this moment, right? And that's why God's ways are not our ways. We are sinners, and God is perfectly righteous. So whatever he does is correct. Perhaps we may not understand now, but we do have the assurance that God has our best interests at heart. So why was Naboth not spared? Why was he not spared? Well, the short answer is this. I don't really know. I don't know. But what we do know is this. It must be part of God's grand plan, because It is recorded for us that Jezebel was successful in carrying out her devious plan. And so we can say that this is God's will and purpose for that to happen. Why didn't God come and vindicate his own word or in poor Naboth? Why did Naboth have to pay the price? Well, because God has allowed it to happen. And this is exactly what my second point is about. What Christians have to do sometimes is that they have to pay the price for upholding God's word. They have to pay the price of upholding God's word. We must understand that God's ways are not our ways. As God would say in Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, saith the Lord." And we know in some countries at different periods of history, to be a Christian might well be that you are called to lay down your life. And the question is whether we are prepared to do that, because we had to uphold God's word. You know, sometimes defending your faith could mean losing your job. It could. And sometimes it could be losing a very good friend. Sometimes it could be losing an opportunity of a lifetime. At other times, it could mean persecution in the family. But do remember that as time goes on, more and more of our Christian culture is being eroded, which impacts on us. More and more of our religious freedom that we enjoy today are being taken away from us. There are jobs that we can't do anymore because of these things. There are activities that we can't participate because of these things. We have to make sacrifices because we want to obey the word of God. And that is what we must do. My friends, we have to stand and identify with the Naboths of this world. And don't think you're not immune to it. Don't think that it's not going to impact on us. Don't think it's not going to affect us at all. And even if you feel it isn't at the moment, do take time to pray for those people who are actually struggling at this moment because they are obeying God's word, they are following his commandments, and they are being persecuted for it. And so, as Christians are sometimes called to pay the price of upholding God's word. My third point, God's word will always be fulfilled. Now, no matter whether people disobey God's word or not, no matter whether people scorn and scoff at his word, no matter whether what people defy his word, no matter what they do, God's word will always prevail. It will always triumph. It must. And you know why? Why it must triumph? Because God's word is immutable. It's unchangeable. As it says in Mark 13, verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It is more permanent than this earth. It is more permanent than the sky above us. It is more permanent than the stars and the galaxies beyond. That's right. It never changes. And it's great to know that because, you know, it's so comforting to know that our God and his word never changes. What he says he will do will come to pass. Look at King Ahab. Notice that in his discussions, he doesn't mention God's word. God is not even considered at all. He makes no reference to God's laws. He just wanted to sell. You know, it's as though God's word doesn't exist. It has no place in the matter before him. Nothing whatsoever. And so we see this thing repeated in our day and age. All the issues of life around us, in the world, in our society. The Bible has no place. It is not even considered. In fact, worse, when you bring up reference to the Bible, they would say, we don't want this. It's religious, right? Anyway, this is just one of those religions. It's too old-fashioned. It's not applicable to modern times. And certainly not relevant to the modern lifestyle. Terribly out of date. And so the Bible has no place for discussion in any of our forum today. You look at the talk shows and the news forums. When they deal with a moral problem, the Bible is not mentioned at all. It's all men's opinions. All men's opinions. Those experts with numerous degrees give their expert advice based on a worldview, not a biblical view. Perhaps, apart from the church, the Bible has no relevance at all. To quote the Bible in a public discussion is to bring ridicule and comments of irrelevance. And it's so heartbreaking because to ridicule the only thing that can bring salvation is to reject the only thing that can bring you to the knowledge of how to be saved. It's sad. But then the truth is this: God's word will be vindicated. God's word is still quick and powerful like a two-edged sword. Regardless of what people think, if it is still ignored, it will be at their own peril. Now let's look at how God's word is being fulfilled. Look at verse 13 of chapter 21. We see how Naboth, that innocent man, was murdered due to false accusation. But does God know? Of course he does. Because if you look at verse 17 and 18, it reads, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it." So we see here that Elijah, the great prophet of God, has come into the scene. The Lord knew all that had taken place. He knew where Ahab was. He knew that Naboth paid with his life for upholding God's laws. And he brings this prophet Elijah and then pronounces judgment on Ahab. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Notice how God pointed out Ahab's crime: killed and also taken possession. Now, if you were in Ahab's position, and probably you can just imagine this, Ahab may have protested and said, I didn't kill. My not-so-lovely wife did it. Jezebel arranged for all of that. She sent letters under my seal. And all I did was sulk. That's all I did. But no. Ahab was responsible for that. And God said that, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" He had broken the law of God in murder. He caused it to happen, or had been quiet in allowing it to happen. And he had taken possession of that which he had no right, and he had stolen. And this is the thing: he didn't steal from Nabal. He stole from God. He had stolen from God. And therefore the judgment is on him. And the judgment of God says, "In place where dogs lick the blood of Nabal, shall dogs lick thy blood." Now, this prophecy was actually fulfilled in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 38. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 38. It's just a few pages. And we'll read this. We see that dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. It says here, "And one washed a chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, and according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." Well, Ahab, you have to pay the price for your crime. That's what happened to Nabal. I'm sorry, if your reference is wrong, it could be 2 Kings. And this is what's going to happen to you, my friends. God's word was vindicated. Every word he says is true and will come to pass. Now, what about Jezebel? Remember, Jezebel was the person who orchestrated the murder of Nabal? Look at 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23 again. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23. And this is the pronouncement of judgment for Jezebel. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." God's word will also be fulfilled about what he said would happen to Jezebel. And that is found in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. Now this is, I'm quite sure, is the right reference. It's quite a long passage, so I won't read it. I'll just explain to you what happened. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. "And we see here a person called Jehu asked the eunuchs to cast Jezebel out of the tower. And they went to bury her because of who she was, And it's stated in that passage that she was the daughter of a king. They wanted to bury her, but when they got to where she fell, they found that the animals had really had a go at her. Look at verse 35. And only her skull and the palms of her hands and her feet were left. That was all that was left. So God's word was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. God's word will always be fulfilled. Do spend some time reading 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 to 37, and read the fulfillment of that prophecy. My friends, today we live in a world where God is not considered in our daily lives for the general public. Decisions people make are mainly based on what feelings and how it would benefit themselves, perhaps at the expense of others. As believers of the one true living God, we need to behave ourselves in accordance to God's word. We must make sure that the decisions that we make and the things that we say must be governed by God's word. And because of that, we must also be prepared to be persecuted for our beliefs, and sometimes to the extent of even sacrificing our own lives, just because we want to obey God's word. And for those who are persecuted at this very moment because of our faith, do bear in mind that it is only but for a season. It's only for a little while. God's word will be vindicated. God is patient in his judgment. But eventually, judgment will come. And so it will be today. Now God is lengthening, as it were, the day of grace to allow many more to repent, many more to come to Christ, who is the only way of salvation. And that's the reason why the judgment has not come upon us yet. So let us wrap this up and close. We had a look at three things. Point number one, the Christian standard of behavior must always be governed by the word of God. Naboth is an unsung hero, and this is what he did. He said to the king, I can't sell it to you. It's not mine to sell. It's not mine to sell. God's word, the law of God, it says that, and therefore I cannot do it. Are we able to say that? Secondly, we see that Christians are sometimes called to pay the price of upholding God's word. Naboth did that. He was tricked, wasn't he? I mean, if you read the passage that we read this morning, we find that Jezebel tricked Naboth and took his field. How did she do it? Well, she wrote letters and brought two wicked men of Belial from Baal to lie and say that Naboth has blasphemed God. And so he was taken out and stoned, and he died. So much for justice and a trial. And this is what happens to Christians sometimes, even today. These things can happen to us, especially when you and I live according to God's word and obeying his commandments. And point number three, we saw that God's word will always be vindicated. There will come a time when Ahab will be raised to judgment and Naboth into glory. So let us take comfort in that truth. Now, in many ways, we can be like Naboth just by trying to do what is right. And when that happens, people will look at us and say, you know, I don't quite understand this person. Why they do such things, or why he does such things? Why he goes to a certain place, why he doesn't go to a certain place? There's something strange about them. I think some of you must have experienced that. And then they begin to see that the reason why you're not doing this or doing that is because you're a people of God. You know, perhaps our behavior will cause them to ask about our beliefs, right? And therefore now we have a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with them. In regards to the price we have to pay to uphold God's word, well, we sometimes struggle with the concept of suffering here. And I think all of us do. And I can understand that. And even the Apostle Paul understands that. And he says here in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." He must have understood what suffering is. But he wrote that verse to give us encouragement, the glory that will be revealed in us. The sufferings here are nothing compared with the glory to come. So let us take comfort in that passage as well. And then finally, however difficult things might be, remember that God's word, God will be vindicated. And in Him, all His people, the people who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be vindicated as well. For we will be there on that day when He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and judge the world during the great tribulation, when God pours out His wrath upon this world. But speaking about God's wrath, remember this, may none of us think that we can fool God, and that God will look over our sin. There are those who say, you know, this is an awful talk of judgment and talk of wrath. Don't talk about it. But my friends, the good news is that you can escape judgment if you look to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I trust that we who know the Lord will tell them to repent, to come to God, so that they can avoid the imminent judgment that's about to come. Let us be ready to stand as Naboth did on the word of God. Those who lose their lives here on planet Earth lose nothing here, but then they gain so much in eternity. May the Lord help us to live uprightly before Him, that we might walk worthy, and may we, each one of us, be led to repentance and to faith in Him, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage in history that has been recorded for our instruction and learning. We've learned much from Your servant Naboth, an owner of a vineyard who refused King Ahab's requests, all because he chose to obey Your word. And because of what he did, he paid dearly with his own life. Teach us, Lord, to understand and accept the truth that believers are sometimes called to pay a great price for holding Your word. Do equip us with the necessary strength and faith to obey Your word during the times when we are tested and challenged. Always remembering that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And although the price may be high, we are comforted that Your word will be vindicated, and whatever You said will indeed come to pass. Help us, Lord, in whatever we do, in thought, in word, or in deed, that Your name be glorified and honored for Jesus' sake. For we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.